So if you would make your way to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, I want to read verse 24 for your hearing. I've asked that you would look at verses 23 through 37. Pray for Charlene Mills over there. She's not doing well at all. Praying that the Lord would give her some pain relief. In your prayer time, would you look at verses 23 through 37? But today we want to look at verse 24 together. Acts 4, 24 says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Period. Amen. I want to continue to talk today about lessons from a ministering church. Lessons from a ministering church. This is part two. You may recall that in chapter 4, we see a marvelous example of a church that ministered to the needs of not only the members of the church, but even those in the environment, community, if you like. Wouldn't it be marvelous for the word on the street to be that Southern Baptist Church is serious about ministering to the needs of its members and those who live in its community? Wouldn't that be great? I would like to assume that at least a couple of people here have an interest in Southern being a ministering church. Is it at least two people in the house concerned about Southern being a ministering church? Yeah, I got a word for y'all. I got a word for y'all. And I need you to pray that I preach to you instead of being distracted by those who think we are already as great as we need to be. Or those who think we can be great without ministering and meeting the needs of people, and pray that I waste no energy on that large group that appears not to even care about the church being a place of ministry or not. You know, there are too many people who just come to church because this is their Sunday hangout. Didn't really come to hear no word, and surely don't leave to live by the word. And if you're not careful, you'll waste so much energy on people who are not thinking about the word, and you ignore those people who came hungry for the word. And so I'm preaching to those who indicate, Reverend, we're interested in being a ministering church. We started in verse 23, talking about how we should be mindful of being released, reassembling, and reporting. I told you God can get you out of whatever you're in. Yeah. And sometimes he does it through the mundane and not the miraculous. I told you there's power in reassembling ourselves. In church, we can find support and perspective to deal with what's going on in our lives. And then finally, we looked at the matter of reporting, because in verse 23, not only were they released and reassembled, but they reported back all that had happened in their lives. And I shared with us on last time we looked at this pericope that there are people who suffer in the church and they think they are the only ones going through what they're going through. Little do they know that the person sitting right next to them is going through similar or worse. But because we don't report or talk about it, we all act like everything is all right. Nobody talking about the whole story. oftentimes then we suffer alone. So we suffer from our pain, and then we suffer from loneliness on top of the pain. But the early church reported, and they told the whole story. And if you tell the whole story, the whole story includes that God is either bringing us out or he's keeping us, even though we're in a whole lot of trouble. Somebody ought to be able to testify that, Reverend, I got bills somewhere everywhere in my house, but through it all, I slept so good last night. Somebody ought to help me here. Somebody's child is in jail right now. Don't know the condition of your child. Others are out in the street, strung out on dope and some of everything. But the Lord has given you a peace that surpasses all understanding. So your testimony is not that the Lord has brought you out. Your testimony is that the Lord is keeping you, even though you're still in. And that's good news, because the person sitting right next to you is probably in something that they thought they should be out of. But if they could hear your report, they could get a little encouragement to keep on running, see what the end is going to be. Amen. Now today, I want to look at verse 24 and unpack this thesis. We should work on enthusiastic and united prayer. That's what I'm going to be talking about today. We should work on enthusiastic and united prayer in verse 24. Amen. We're going to be all right with this PA system? All right. Because this is a good time to fix it right here. Don't let me bear down on it now. I got it. Amen. We good, Lockett? All right. So first thing I want to talk about then under this thesis is enthusiasm. Look again at verse 24. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices. Normally, when people are raising their voice, it shows enthusiasm. They are excited about something. We know this. When our favorite football or college basketball team is winning, we oftentimes raise our voice with enthusiastic cheers. I've seen people on Family Feud who looked like they had good sense until they won some money, and then they just jumped all over the place, hollering and screaming because they were enthusiastic about winning something. We know how to raise our voice in enthusiasm. Sports and Family Feud, but when it comes to church, there's a strange silence in this place. And more important than the volume of our voice and our affirmations is what it says about our level of enthusiasm. We may be giving the impression that we are not enthusiastic about the Lord. If raised voices was just a black thing, then maybe we could move along, because I know some of y'all are about tired of being black. Amen. So if it was a black thing, we might be able to just move along and say, you know, hey, let's find something else to preach about. But I want to suggest that a raised voice, enthusiasm, it's not a sociological situation, it's a theological situation. It's not just a black thing, it is those who belong to the Lord thing. And so to argue my case, I brought some scripture with me today. The first text is found in 2 Chronicles, Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Verse 13 and 14. I'll read it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. I'll read it for you to make sure you heard it. Because I know if I told y'all to go home and read it, you'd be, I'm like, what would you say? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, 14. Listen carefully now. The trumpeters and singers, joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. Can't you see there was a band there? They, listen, raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. In other words, the worship service was so hot. People were so enthusiastic. People were so excited about the goodness of the Lord that even the priests could not perform priestly service. I'm trying to get you to see it's biblical to be enthusiastic. It's not just black, it's biblical to be enthusiastic. Psalms 100 verse 1, you know this part, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then if you got bad nerves, if you're on Valium and you just can't stand a bunch of noise, then you better take something before you get to heaven. Because look here, this is Revelations chapter 19 verse 6 and 7, Revelations 19 6 through 7, it says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah!'" Exclamation point. "For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." See, it's biblical to raise our voice in enthusiasm. And yet, too often times when we come to church, it feel like Ezekiel, feel like the question is being raised, can these dry bones live? Make this situation worse. What makes this situation worse is that we have so much to be enthusiastic about. If God had not been so good, and if God is not being so good to us, and if we did not have the promises of God, then we could probably get away with being dry in worship. But when you think about what God has already done in your life and in mine, somebody here has been sick and the Lord brought you out. Somebody's been broke, but the Lord kept food on your table. Somebody's been in trouble and the Lord was a lawyer for you in your time of trouble. He's been good to us. And the only thing better than what he has done is what he is doing. Right here, right now, the Lord is keeping you and me alive in spite of our sinful selves. Now listen, listen, don't fool yourself. You're not as holy as you look today. You're not as holy as you look. You sitting up here looking all churchified, looking like you came here to praise the Lord. Look at how churchy you looking here. You've done some low-down stuff in your life, and God has seen all of it. And some, and you know, some of y'all haven't done any low-down stuff because you couldn't do it anymore. But you've been thinking about, if I could, I would have done some low-down stuff. And God, who knows not only our behavior but our heart, sees it all and yet allowed you and me to wake up this morning, put some water on our body, put some clothes on our body, had a little breakfast on our way in, and here we are up here in church one more time. I said we got something to be enthusiastic about. And the only thing better than what he's done and what he's doing is what he's going to do. For he promised that eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard, and it has not yet entered the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I think I know what's going on. We're looking at the wrong stuff. Psalms 27 verse 4, David, we assume, right, Psalms 27 talks about how when David came into the tabernacle, he wanted to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. But too many of us come to church, and instead of gazing on the beauty of the Lord, we join the writer of Psalm 73, verse 2 and 3. Listen, Psalm 73, verse 2 and 3. Too many of us are not in Psalms 27. Too many of us are in Psalms 73. Listen to this text. It says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That mean instead of me gazing on the beauty of the Lord, I was looking at the prosperity of the wicked, and my looking at them instead of at him almost resulted in me slipping and losing my foothold. And that's why so many of you leave here just as empty as when you came, because when you came, instead of looking at him, you were looking at people sitting around you. Talking about why they still together. Why I don't have no man. Why I can't keep no boyfriend. Why I ain't got no cat. I ain't got no dog. I can't keep a goldfish. My plant even dies on me. You're looking at the wrong thing. You spend too much time gazing at the preacher, gazing at the choir, gazing at the deacons, instead of gazing upon the Lord, instead of contemplating his will for your life and his promises over your life. You could be enthusiastic too if you could stay in your lane. Didn't nobody make you the paymaster? You're just a servant. Some of us think we the paymaster, but we're not alone. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, Matthew 20, 13 through 15, you remember the master went out and hired servants throughout the day. Told each servant, I'm going to pay you whatsoever is right. And he gave each one at the end of the day the piece of money that was fair for a day's labor. But that first crew who came on first thought that somehow they should get more than those who came on at the end. And the master had to check them right quick and told them, listen, I gave you what you deserve. And this is my money. I can do what I want to do with mine. You're not the paymaster. I pass out my own checks. You know, some of y'all could be happier with your life if you stop comparing what you have to what somebody else have. This group of servants were happy with their check until they peeked over at the check of somebody else. I know I'm preaching. Reason why it's so hard to be enthusiastic is because you're not gazing at the Lord. You're gazing at others, you're gazing at problems, you're thinking about all the stuff that's going on in your life instead of putting your mind on the Lord. And we're doing the best we can. I mean, we're preaching about the word, we're praying about the word, we're singing about the word, but you're more concerned with the music than with the lyrics. We're talking about Jesus, but you ain't heard what we said about Jesus. You just like the bass. You just like the beat. But listen, the beat wears off. You better get with this word so that you have something to keep your mind stayed on the Lord. I got to keep moving. I talked about enthusiasm. Now I'm talking about unity. These people did not only raise their voices, but they raised their voices together. It's right there in verse 24. I'm just going to hang out right there today. Now, they had unity. They did it together. It's hard to have unity when we only show up on Sunday. Preach, Pastor. It's hard to be together, work together, be a ministering church, and we only get together for less than 2 hours on Sunday. Now, there's no need in you getting mad, because chances are the person sitting next to you is in the same situation you in. Out of about 400 people that gather on Sunday, less than 75 gonna be here on Wednesday for prayer. Out of 400 people that come on Sunday, less than 75 gonna be in prayer meeting. We don't come together. We come here late, leave early, don't talk to anybody while we're here. We don't come together enough. But the early church was known for lifting their voices, praying, and working together. If I didn't know any better, I would think we were unaware that Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20 teaches that where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord, then the Lord is there in their midst. If I didn't know any better, I would think you were unaware that the family that wants to stay together ought to do some praying together. You ought to be able to see that if we're not united, if we're not working together, then it's going to be hard for us to live out the values of our church. This evangelizing and edifying, loving and worshiping, community involvement and excellence. These are beautiful words on paper, but there'll be very little more than words on paper if we don't work together. And in order to work together, guess what? We got to come together. The men's ministry, the women's ministry, the lack of ministry for married couples, the enhancements we need for young people, the enhancement we need for economic empowerment ministry will stay on the wish list until we learn how to work together. And the precursor to working together is learning how to come together like the church in our text. I'm coming in now. Not only was there enthusiasm and unity, but they prayed when they got together. It wasn't just a fellowship session. It definitely wasn't no business meeting. When they got together, they prayed. When I think about how many times we see this early church praying without a building, without any history behind them, without any of the stuff that we are so proud of having, they had enough sense to pray. Every time you turn around, these folk praying about something. And then I think about how little we pray. We're cutting time in prayer service. When we do pray, the deacons and the preachers are praying because the people just let somebody else pray. Why you come to a prayer service if you don't want to pray? Keep on going, Pastor. Ain't nobody going with you on that point. Come a little closer. Bring your ear to the text. Listen to what they're praying about. First words out of their mouth is sovereign Lord. They understood that God was a big God. Now, sovereign, can we talk about sovereign for a minute? Sovereign means the absolute right to do all things according to his will. In other words, God can do whatever he wanna do because he is God. Now, some scripture that I found helpful in thinking about the sovereignty of God starts off here in Daniel. Listen to Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. I'm talking about God and his big bad self. Listen to this. It says, now Nebuchadnezzar, let me set it up for you now. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, and he just thought he was the stuff. And he wouldn't yield. He would not listen to what the prophets were saying. And so the Lord had to help Nebuchadnezzar understand, listen, now you might be king of Babylon, but I'm king of kings. So you might be running this, but I'm running you and all of that. And Nebuchadnezzar kept thinking that he was still the stuff. And so the Lord sent prophet to Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, and said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is, there it is, sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Verse 35 in the same fourth chapter of Daniel says, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, God, does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Children, I'm trying to get you to see God is sovereign. In Romans chapter 9, it talks about how God has mercy on whoever he want to have mercy on. And the converse is he withholds mercy from whoever he wants to withhold it from. Revelations talks about how the reason we worship God in Revelations 4:11 is because of his sovereignty. Now, I had to spend a minute on the sovereignty of God, because when you ignore it, when you don't think about it, you find it hard to raise your voice. When you take your eye off the sovereignty of God, it's hard to be enthusiastic. It's hard to come out of your comfort zone and work together. It's hard to pray when you stop thinking about the sovereignty of God. When you stop thinking about how God is able to take a hill and make it into a mountain or into a valley, only thing you got to do is speak a word. God is able to take a person and make them stronger or make them dead. I said, or make them dead. God is able to take you and put you in the fiery furnace, or God is able to make your enemies serve you at a table in their very presence. The sovereignty of God can help us understand why we raise our voice in unity. But look what the devil is doing. The devil is doing everything he can to keep your mind off of his sovereignty. And for many of us, he's being extremely successful. But listen, let me tell you, when you and I gather on sacred ground, we ought to remind one another that God is still sovereign. And because he's sovereign, that means he can fix whatever is broke in your lives. Anybody got something broke in their life? I'm not talking about a refrigerator. I'm not talking about a car. Anybody got some relationships that's broken in your life? Isn't it good to know that the Lord can fix whatever is broken? And because he's sovereign, look at what else God can do. God can kill whatever is bothering us. I know y'all good Christian folks, but listen what I just said. The Lord can kill whatever is bothering you. There are some people and there are some situations. Redemption does not seem to be an option, but because God is sovereign, you don't have to fret about it. If you just keep your hands in the master's hand, you'll find out that nobody is so big, so bad, so strong that the Lord can't take them out. And then, because God is sovereign, not only can he fix it, not only can he kill it, but look at what else God can do. God can create it. It's right there in verse 24. It said that, God, you made the heaven, you made the earth, you made the sea, and everything that is within them. Isn't that good news? You don't have to be envious about what somebody else have. God is still the creator. You don't have to be envious about some you stuff when sovereign God is still able to make spank brand new stuff? Why would you want somebody to use blessing and God can give you a brand new blessing? You got some stuff still in the wrapper. Finally, now, when we talk about his sovereignty, somewhere in that discussion, you ought to get to Romans 8, 28. It talks about how all things are working together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Can I just talk about all things? Now, we can see how a raise works to our good. We can see how a bonus works to our good. We don't have no problem seeing how a good report from the doctor works to our good. But the text says all things. I want to talk about all things. All things means even a recession, even foreclosure, even HIV, even cancer, even loss of job, loss of family, loss of health. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And the reason he can do it is because he is sovereign. He can take the lemons and make lemonade in our life. There's nothing too hard for God. And because he's sovereign, you and I can walk into the sanctuary singing, "Everything that happens to me came through Jesus first and is going to be all right." Because we focus on his sovereignty, we can come in the sanctuary into a Jesus rally. We come and remind ourselves, yes, you're going through, but that's exactly what you're doing. You're going through. You're not just going in, you're going through. If you just hold on and hold out, the same Lord that brought you in can lead you right back out. Listen, slaves and sharecroppers may have learned this sermon better than we do. Slaves and sharecroppers with raised united voices took nickels, dimes, quarters, half dozen eggs, opened what have become known as historic black colleges and universities. The sons and daughters of slaves and sharecroppers opened black banks, black insurance companies, opened businesses with a shout and a confidence that God is able to work this thing out somehow. When I think about the early church of Acts chapter 4, think about what God has already done in our experience, and then look at us today. My prayer is that the Lord would help us line up with what we see in this text. So then the question becomes, not do you understand the sermon? I thought it was rather simple myself. It wasn't all that deep. The question is not do you understand the sermon. The question is, will you live by the sermon? Does the sermon make you raise your voice, not to stroke the ego of the preacher, but raise your voice as your expression of praising and having confidence in the Lord? Does the sermon make you leave the comfort zone and understand you got to work with the rest of the body of Christ? I don't care how great an arm you are. What good is an arm if you don't have the rest of the body? You can have a real smart brain, but what good is a brain if there's no body connected to the brain? We are all in this thing together. Does the sermon make you conscious of the fact you need to have yourself in prayer? And when you come to prayer, you need to pray to God who's sovereign. God is not a little parochial God. He's not a God of just little old Avondale. God owns the world. God owns the whole earth. And he got power. He's not just sitting on the throne and his stuff keep getting tied up in Congress like Obama. He's not a president. He's a king. And he's the King of Kings with all power in his hand. But we don't pray like he's sovereign. We withhold our prayer as if he's just a president. So many people don't vote because they think it don't do no good. It's almost like so many people don't pray because they don't think it does any good. But this early church prayed together with enthusiasm as if the sovereign Lord himself was listening to what they had to say. And I say to you, and I remind myself, that if we want Southern to be a ministering church, not just a singing church, not just a historic church, not just a preaching church, not just a big church building, if we want to be a ministering church, I think we better pay some attention to an enthusiastic, united prayer life. And the question then becomes, does it make any difference in your life? Or is it just another sermon? Does the preached word move you to say, Lord, help me make sure I'm doing my part? Now, I can't speak for these people that's sleeping around me, but Lord, help me be a better Christian. If that's where the sermon is, then praise the Lord. Somebody's heard the word of the Lord. God bless you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to say, yes, Lord. Why don't you step out in the aisle right now as I'm talking? Make your way to the front. Let the Lord do something with you. God loves you so much. You can leave here today saved and knowing that you're saved. If you're saved but know you need to get yourself in church, why don't you step out in the aisle? Make your way to the front. It's too dangerous to be out here and under no one's covering. No one duty bound to pray for you. Come on, my sister. Come on, my brother. Today's your day.